Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1005. We've been moving through the Gospel of Mark, spending time listening to Jesus and gazing into his soul as he communicates to people for whom he is about to die. And he's also prepared to die for the people who, by their every word or encounter with him, are trying to trap him and trying to manipulate him and discredit him. As we finished the paragraph or the section, verses 28 through 34, the last line in verse 34 says, "And from then on, no one dared to ask him any questions." These people were exhausted trying to trap him. They were also tired, really tired, of having him on the scene. And they would do everything to make sure he was taken away. Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you'd help us just absorb what we read and what we hear. I pray that your Spirit, who has spoken to people through your word for generation after generation, I pray your Spirit will be alive in our hearts right now. I know he's alive, but I pray that we would listen well. You know where we all are coming from spiritually. You know the things we need to face and the things we need to own. You know where we believe and where we doubt. And I pray that, Lord, that you would encourage us. And I also pray right now, Lord, as we have the comfort of sitting in this air-conditioned place and surrounded by, really, by comfort, I pray, Father, for friends and family who right now are under a whole lot of pressure. Some are facing a storm right now, a storm of family dysfunction. Some are facing a storm of water and wind and waves and surging water right now. People that we desperately care about. And we pray, Lord, that each one would find their hope in you. Lord, we ask you to do this now and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you follow along as I read? I want us all to hear these words from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. Mark 12, verses 35 to 44. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. Well, how can he then be his son? Let me put it in these brackets. David himself calls this one who was recognized in that text to be Messiah, the Christ. He calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with great delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They liked to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty." So my Bible says at the top, this is my pastor's study Bible. I didn't get it because it said pastors on it. I got it because I like the size of the print. And it works for me, especially if I'm wearing my readers as well. But this is a comfortable Bible. But it doesn't really have many notes in it. It's not a study Bible per se. But at the top it has this heading: Whose son is the Christ? Don't you, if your Bible doesn't have a heading like that, would you just write that down? If you've got notes, and I want to encourage you that, I hope I remember to ask you to also turn on the back of, tell you right now, turn on the back of your notes and circle the number 4 and the number 5. Would you, I want you to really pay attention to those questions. Now back to where you can write this down. Write down, whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the, another word for Christ? Come on, I already said it. Whose son is the Messiah? Give me another word. Whose son is the, give me another word for Christ or Messiah. Starts with a D. Whose son is the deliverer? Who's going to, in other words, if you're answering this very, very personally, who's going to deliver me? In other words, who's going to deliver me? From what? Bondage in Egypt? Who's going to deliver me from being a slave? Who's going to deliver me from my boss or from my spouse? Who's going to deliver me from me? Who's going to deliver me from me and the enemy of my soul? Who's going to deliver me? As Dave talked, I'm thinking, you know, while he's not going to do life for me, when we talk to God and we ask for his help, he says he always, always provides a way of escape. He always provides a way of escape so that we can stand up under what it is that's kind of overwhelming us. He always provides a way of escape from that temptation that might want to just kind of sneak up from behind and grab us. Whose son is the Christ? Whose son is going to deliver me? Now, keep your hand here in Mark chapter 12, and I want to encourage you to turn back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Also, at the end of that chapter, Matthew 22, this is also entitled in my Bible, it says, Whose Son is the Christ? So you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, give this account. It's very interesting the way Matthew, whose audience is Jewish, he just takes this and he actually takes us in at the front end of the conversation. Look at the words right here. This is verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" See, Matthew kind of he eases into this account. Mark dives right in. He dives in with both feet as he recalls what was going on. Jesus starts us out with this question. So whose son is he, this Christ? What do you think about him? And then they said, well, he's the son of David. In Mark chapter 12, verse 35, it says Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and he asked, as a result of the way they answered the question, as a result, you can just see Jesus kind of maybe pacing a little bit. He said, whose son is he? And he says, did you hear what they just said? Now, that's my brackets that I put around it. But this is what's kind of going on here. Did you hear what they just said? Now, how can they say that Jesus is this, that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? How can they say that? Do you think that they really have a grasp on who the Messiah is? Do you really think so? See, that's what's really going on between these sentences. He's already asked them, whose son is the Christ? And now, after they've responded, he says, how can they say that? You know they don't know what they're talking about, right? This was not a gotcha question that he asked them. It was not. He knew what they thought about him. Did they get the answer right, by the way? Technically, they got the answer right, didn't they? Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of David. He is the promised son of David. The one who was promised, really, not as the son of David, but his coming was foretold back in Genesis chapter 3, and it was foretold in Exodus chapter 3. It was foretold throughout all of the Old Testament, over and over again. But many times, the son of David was referred to as the one who would be the deliverer of God's people. And God's people who grew up going to synagogue, or who grew up going to the temple, or who grew up hearing the word of God read, they heard about the son of David. And he was going to be the one who was going to deliver his people. Think about during the life of Jesus. Two men who are blind hear that Jesus has come. He's walking by, and they shout out, Jesus, son of David! Everybody was calling him the son of David. A Canaanite woman, whose daughter, whose child was possessed by a demon, said, Jesus, son of David, you deliver my daughter from these demons. And Jesus did. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey in full display of everybody, and the crowds are yelling out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And he accepted their worship and their cry for someone to save them now. And so Jesus turns to the crowd and says, how is it that these teachers of the law, who know the law supposedly from beginning to end, haven't paid attention to it? Because they say, well, he's the son of David. So what's wrong with them giving the right answer? What's wrong was what's going on in their hearts. If they believed he was, number one, the Messiah, the Christ. If they believed that he was the Christ of God who was sent to deliver them, if they believe this person who had been delivering people all along the line and was called out as being Jesus, the Son of David, how is it that these guys want my head on a platter? That they want me on the cross? They want me dead and out of the way. They don't believe that the son of David is me. And they don't believe, actually, that the Son of David is any more than a man. No more than a man. How do we know all this? Because it's really, quite frankly, right here in front of us. There's some other things that are at play in these verses. And they actually, at every one of these verses, they beg the question, when we open God's word, do we open God's word and say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see what you have for me here? I encourage everybody here to make sure that we open God's word every single day. And I think it's a great place to start by saying, well, the least I'm going to do is I'm going to have a verse pop up on my Bible every morning when I open my phone. I think that's a great thing to start out your day. And I think it's really a great thing to have it and be kind of doing this along with somebody else. I'm really thankful that there are other men who have been part of our ministry who are getting the same verse a day when they turn their phone on that I get. I'm really thankful for that. But that verse a day is, well, it's a good way to start your day and kind of, you know, it's like splashing some water in your face, you know, and kind of getting alive. But when we read God's word, we need to read it with a heart that's really alert. And so what Jesus is doing is he's asking some questions right now to the crowd. And he's saying, are all of you aware of what can go on inside of the heart when people give you the right answer, but their hearts are far from what that right answer is? Their hearts are just far from it. You've got to pay attention. It's not like it's a mystery. It's not like God is playing hide and seek with his word. Did you get that? Oh, you weren't paying attention now. He's not playing hide and seek. But he wants us to pay keen attention. So Jesus asked the question. So let me give you something to think about, in essence, he's saying. How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of David? Do you stop to think about this? How could he be the Son of David, a mere man, who will one day come and rule for a little while, and then he'll die and be dead and gone, and Israel will have been delivered temporarily by a political and a military leader, and he just moves on? Well, rather than that, understand that King David, and it actually in Psalm 110, verse 1, from which this text is taken, in the Hebrew, it's translated, David himself speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit said, "The Lord Yahweh, the one who is and who always will be, this one who is the covenant-keeping God, the Lord Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai," who everybody knows when they read this text, they've grown up understanding that's the Messiah, the deliverer. How is it that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, said, "Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your feet"? David himself calls him Lord. How can he then be his son? And the large crowd stopped and listened and went, wow. That's right. I didn't think about that. And they knew the name was attached to him. Look at on the back of your notes. Question number five. No, question number four first. How do you know who the Christ is and what have you done with him? How do you know who the Christ, the deliverer, is? And how do you, and what have you done with him? How do you pay attention to him? What are you doing with him? This one who is the deliverer. As Dave talked today, he talked about addictions. As I talked today, I talked about addictions and compulsions that kind of take over our lives. Anger, sometimes denial, sometimes blame, sometimes excuses, sometimes drugs, sometimes boasting, sometimes perpetual putting people down and scolding, sometimes large and abusive language. Sometimes I just can't stop all this stuff. How do you know who the Christ is, and what have you done with this Christ who is the deliverer? Has he delivered you from your sin? Is he your Savior? And is he delivering you from your sin that you practice, you and I practice every day? Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's fear. I don't know what it is. The fifth question. How did you receive the challenge to listen carefully? What is your practice to ensure that you are thoughtfully and gladly listening to the authoritative Word of God? Now, I want to give you just a little something to think about right now. As I finish this chapter, verse 38 says, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. And then he starts talking about my kind of people, okay? He's talking about the clergy of the day. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, be greeted in the marketplaces, to have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour, pay attention, verse 40, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. But let me go on. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts of money, the kind that can be heard, I suppose. And a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. What a great paragraph, that last, verse 43 and verses 44. What a great paragraph to end a message with, just before the offering is taken. Right? Do you feel the heat going up? Right? Do you feel Pastor Dennis coming up and just pouring it on with good old-fashioned Baptist guilt? You know? Well, I hope so, but I know we have a Lutheran in the group too, so maybe good old Lutheran guilt. You know, folks, listen. What was Jesus just talking about when he said, beware of these guys? At the end of that paragraph, beware of these people who love all the attention. How does that paragraph end? What do these religious professionals love to do? Verse 40. What do they do? You can look down at your Bibles now. It's an open book test. They devour widows' houses. And what are the next two little paragraphs about? He's sitting by the treasury and or by, where the offerings are taken. And who stands out? A widow whose house has been devoured by these guys. I know it makes a great, you know, I got an inkling that this last week as I was studying this, I'm going, am I taking this too far? And then I did something that in Bible interpretation, you do, it's a little principle. It's called the checking principle. My grandchildren were looking at my table today as I was just kind of wrapping up all my stuff. And when Dan dropped them off, and they said, "What are all these books for?" And I said, "These are the tools that I use." And among the tools that I use was John MacArthur's study on Mark. And John MacArthur, here's this checking principle. You know, check out what you're thinking with another commentary. Check it out with another person who's a serious student of God's word. Check and find out if you're going off on some weird tangent or other. And John MacArthur confirmed at least what I was seeing at this point in time. This seems to make a great stewardship message. It's predominantly not saying, by the way, Dennis, I caution you when you come up here, don't tell people to give everything they have. Okay, well, he might decide to do that anyway. But this is not about telling people they've got to turn over everything they have. I was actually in a church once where the pastor wanted to tell everybody so that we could pay off the church debt that everybody should put a second on their homes and give it all to the church. And I was on his staff and I said, "Can't do it. I cannot go there. I cannot demand this of these people." And I think that was kind of the beginning of the end of that relationship. But, you know, this is not predominantly a message on stewardship, though there's some principles here. It's about sacrificial giving. But what's going on is Jesus is pointing out, these guys don't get who I am. These guys don't believe that I'm the Son of David, not like God's word says the Son of David will be. No. These people want it all for themselves, and they take and they devour widows' houses. Let me finish the story. Consider this widow. Think about it. Think about it. It won't be on the test. But when you open God's word, the challenge for all of us today, the extra challenge, is seriously, ask God to open your eyes. Father, thanks so much for this text. I thank you for the opportunity that we have week after week when we gather to open your word. But I thank you, Lord, that throughout the week, each of us have all sorts of opportunities to open your word, to stop and consider what it says, to think about the things that we've read or meditated on, and to think about those things when we're stuck in traffic or doing some very, very mundane chore. Thank you, Father, for inviting us to know you personally, to have a personal relationship with you of trust that extends to obedience, a relationship with you that from trust and confidence in you stirs us to organize our lives around that relationship to you. And Father, I pray that you know my journey, you know my family's journey, you know the journey of this, all the people gathered here today. I pray that relationship would become more and more real. And just like Jesus was inviting the crowd there that day to know who you are, who he is, and what your desire is for us. Just a little bit more and a little bit more. I pray that that would be the passion of our lives. And then, Father, as we interact with the world around us, may it be that we would encourage others to have a very real relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.